Joe, you hit the perfect song selection. I think now I just go ahead and offer an invitation. Very good selection, Joe. I appreciate that very much. How many of us feel like we're driving down life's highway in the breakdown lane with three wheels a wobbling so bad that the fillings in our teeth are falling out? Steam's coming out from under the hood. We don't know if we're going to make it to the next exit. And yet we're being passed by people going 10 to 20 miles over the speed limit, going right past the police, traveling as if they were the only ones on the road. Quite a few years ago, a very, very, very dear friend of mine was going down the road. Cars were passing them right and left. They were doing about 5 miles over the speed limit, and he got pulled over. And when they questioned the police officer, well, didn't you see all those ones that were passing me? And the policeman asked the question, do you fish? Yeah. Do you catch every fish? You know, life seems to go by, and we try our very best to do everything that God wants us to do. And yet, it seems like we're always in a breakdown lane. And about the time that we get our spiritual car running right, something else happens. I find it interesting that both Psalms 73 and the 37th Psalm both deal with basically the same theme. Both of these Psalms deal with envying evildoers. The problems with why bad things happen to good people has been around since the beginning of time. It has haunted us. But the reverse is also true and also very haunting. Why do good things happen to bad people? Probably the book of Job, probably one of the oldest books in the Bible. And this is a problem that Job's friends could not understand. Job was a very good man. And yet, look at everything that happened to Job. But listen to Job and what he said in the 21st chapter. In verses 7 through 15, Job says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull reproduces and fails not. Their cows have calves, and she casts not her calf. They send forth the little ones like a flock, and the children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of an organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Now that's kind of a glaring true calculation in our eyes, is it not? Everything they touch seems to have that Midas touch. It turns to gold, regardless of how evil they possibly could be. But in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15, Solomon had it right here. All the things I have seen in the days of my life are vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. Seems like you can't get rid of the wicked. It seems like they're always there. And when you turn around and you think that one has gone away, three more replace them. So this problem of successful sinners and suffering saints is a problem that we all face from time to time. Psalm 73. God, with this psalm, uses a man by the name of Asaph to help understand and have the proper perspective in considering this problem. We initially find Asaph in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, where we get his lineage. We find again in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30, it tells us here that he was a seer and that he was also a songwriter. Asaph also penned Psalm 73 through 83. All those psalms bear his name. I want to look in Psalm 73. I want to look specifically at the three things that we find about Asaph that is revealed in this psalm. Psalm 73 and verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." We find in this very first verse Asaph's convictions. Convictions is the state of being convinced. And Asaph here is convinced that God is good. He is good to his people. Now we're thinking that we're traveling down that road, getting our fillings jostled out of our teeth. How can that be? Regardless of what we're going through. Regardless of how it seems, God is good to those who have a clean heart. You know, there was a prayer that I had learned that we actually said when I was in elementary school. God is great. God is good. Boy, how I long for the schools to go back to the days when they would say that before the day got started. God is too loving to be mean. God is too powerful to be manipulated. And God is too wise to be mistaken. And we need to keep that in mind. While it may appear that the wicked are prospering, it is not fooling God. David, in the 100th Psalm, in verses 4 and 5, David tells us that we should be thankful unto him, that we should bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Yes, God is good, and God is good all of the time. And we must always and forever keep this in our minds. Now let's go back to Psalms 73. In verses 2 through 9, it says, "But as for me, my feet are almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prospering of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Here in these verses, he's talking about the foolish. He's talking about the wicked. And it does seem like they're getting away with it. In verses 10 through 21, he's talking about the believers, the faithful unto God. And he says, therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Till I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream one, when one awakens, so Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He almost slipped away. Asaph almost slipped away. Because of all the others that were doing everything that they wanted to do, regardless of what God thought of, it seems like they were getting ahead. He was envious of the foolish. Verse 3. He was envious of them. He saw their prosperity. He wanted a bit of that. And when he thought about them, it almost got to him. It almost got to him. And we might be thinking to ourselves, why am I doing everything possibly that I could think of to do, that God wants me to do, and yet I still struggle? Why is it I can't seem to get my head above the muck? And about the minute I get my nose above it, somebody's throwing another bucket of muck at me. And we get to the point in our lives we don't know whether to duck or turn our heads. And yet we look out and we see the others out there clean, dry, and ready to go. And we think to ourselves, how can I get a piece of that pie? You know, here... Earlier in the month, a lady up north won $256 million in the lottery. And she's in a lawsuit now because by law they have to make her name public. She doesn't want that. So she's taking them to court so she can remain private. Now, I don't know, for $256 million, I can make myself pretty private. Because for $200, I can go to the courthouse and get my name changed. But you see, there's a lot of people in the world right now and in this country that would say, man, I wished I had that ticket. I don't care if they shout my name from the highest mountaintop. I'll take the money and run. And all of these folks, they claim, I'm going to quit my job. Now, there's a few that doesn't. There was a couple in California that won millions of dollars. They didn't keep a dime of it. They set up scholarship funds for children. They were happy with their life. But you see where that temptation can lead us. We think, well, I got just as good a chance to win as they do. Even if it is 256 million to one, I got a chance. Why can't I grab hold of that? You know, and in verse 3, you know, this was it. He saw their prosperity. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw what they had. They're driving down. While I'm in the breakdown lane, they're driving around in Lexus and BMWs. And there isn't even any smoke coming out of their tailpipe. There are no bands or pain, is what that means, in their death. They just went away in their sleep. No suffering. Verse Verse 5, he tells them that they're not in any trouble like other men. He saw their pride in verse 6. He saw how much they had in verse 7. He saw their perversions in verse 8. And their profanity in verse 9. And yet these people were succeeding. He saw the problems that God's children were having. And he started to wonder whether or not God even cared. Sometimes I think we feel the same thing when we go through the trials of this life. It's hard to understand that in order for us to become refined and to become pure, we have to be heated up. We have to endure the heat. You don't get pure gold from stone in a freezer. And the hotter the flame, the more pure they become, and we are being refined on a daily basis. He saw those problems. God, do you even know what's going on? Even worse, God, do you even care? Verse 10 and 12 said, therefore his people returned hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They're dry, they're thirsty. They just want some relief. And they set their mouths against heaven. Set their mouths against heaven. Looking to God for help. He wonders whether or not it pays to do the right thing. I've had those kind of thoughts before myself. Can I just go ahead and get by on this just so I can get my head above water? No one will notice. I mean, if everybody else gets to profit from it, why shouldn't I? How many times have you drove by a gas station and you see the lottery numbers up there and what the Powerball thing is that you're tempted? Maybe I just should give it a shot. Maybe I should just go and spend my $10 and maybe I'll get millions. Then I wouldn't have to worry so much. I'd have everything that I could possibly want. My car in the breakdown lane can be replaced. But when we try to understand it all, we end up finding ourselves just as Asaph in verses 15 and 16. That it is just too painful to understand, to even try to understand. And this was the problem that he brought when he went into the sanctuary of God. And he finally understood it in verse 17. And I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood what they were going to end up in. I know exactly now where they are headed. You know, in the fall, Vicki and I spent an awful lot of time driving 85 east towards Atlanta every Friday night. And you can be sitting there tooling down the road at 75 miles an hour or even the speed limit, and you'll be passed as if you're standing still. And you're sitting there, I wish there was a cop the other end, and you get down about four or five more exits, and sure enough, there wasn't one but two, and the car's pulled over. And you finally said, they got you. And it's tempting when this happens, you want to drive by and honk your horn. and you want to wave. It's tempting. But you just go about your business. Now, God knows what's going to happen. You can spend your life running speed traps, but eventually you're going to get caught. Asaph was a seer. I mentioned that earlier. When he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, God kind of, okay, you're going through all this, you don't understand why, here's why. Here's what's going to happen to these folks. But guess what? You're going to end up with a new car anyway. You're going to end up with a much nicer place to live than these folks. I'm just putting my two cents in there. You see, that's what God's going to tell us. Your reward's coming. You can face all the trials here. You know you can do it because I won't let you alone. He saw here exactly where these sinners stood in the sight of God. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. Katie was in her freshman year of high school in Grand Forks, North Dakota. First time in the winter. Sorry, Katie, I just can't let it resist. Vince is on the bus. He's sitting there by the window, and Katie's running out to the bus, and next thing you know, Katie disappears. She slipped on the ice. Vince thought it was pretty funny. One minute she's there, and one minute she's not. I kind of thought it's kind of funny, too. That's why I brought it up. It probably doesn't have a whole lot to do with the lesson, but it is a slippery place. And these folks here are going down this slippery slope, totally ignoring God, totally ignoring His commands. And God's allowing them to continue on that slippery slope. And the more they get, the more they want. Until they get to the very end. And they slip under the bus. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing, but there's nothing embarrassing about going down that slippery slope to the point that you can't get off of it. It's deadly. And the end of it isn't a pretty picture. Jesus gave us a good comparison in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21, where he talks about the rich fool and Lazarus. This man seemingly had it made, but then he died. He died suddenly, without warning. Asaph also confesses that he was foolish and ignorant in the way that he was thinking. He says that he had been like a beast in the way that he was thinking. But why did he use a beast? You see, typically beasts are only concerned about the here and now. My dogs don't say, I can't wait for tomorrow because we're going to go out and play in the backyard. Nope. My dogs, all they're concerned about is the here and now. Whether it's going to lay down and take a nap, the only time they sense anything is when it's time to eat and when they have to go out. You see, beasts are only worried about today, right now at this very moment. And these foolish people are only worried about today. What can I get today? There's no consideration of what tomorrow's going to bring or even what the future's going to bring. There is no future for a beast, only today. When we start to envy what they have, we need to turn our thoughts about what the end will be. And we all understand, because the Bible is very clear of what the end of them is going to be. And we know what their end will be. So the envying that we have, we need to control it and to stop it so that we won't end up where they're headed. Asa finally came to his senses. He had been thinking foolishly. And now he's starting to think about his condition as a believer. In doing so, he thinks about his favor, the blessings in his life. In verses 23 and 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And then verse 24, he's looking into the future. He's looking into the future. "And afterward receive to me to glory." He knows where these folks are headed. But now he comes to his senses. He knows where he's headed. If he just will not take the path that they're taking. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside me." No one in earth that he desires to be beside him. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." It's where he puts his trust. He knows that even in the breakdown lane, eventually help is going to come. You know, oftentimes you sit there and you see somebody in the breakdown lane, the hood up, and oftentimes you'll see a police officer that will pull over behind them to assist them. You know, with the advent of cell phones and stuff today, you don't have to walk to the next exit to a payphone. Now today, if you go to the next exit, there probably is no payphone. You don't have to call for help and walk to get help. You know, this isn't a new position in which we find ourselves. But when we see how there are so many around us that seem to be succeeding, and yet we're just making it, it becomes tempting for us to maybe try some of these things. You know, Barney said it quite a bit. Vicki and I have talked about it quite a bit. Seems like the older we get, the less it takes to please us. There's not a whole lot on this earth that man can give us that would please us more than what we already have within our hands. Whether we are living in a small house and driving older cars, we're content with those things because we know that we're trying to live according to what God wants us to do, and we're satisfied with what we have. We don't have to worry about what the neighbors are doing. Whether it's digging a hole in their backyard and spending thousands of dollars to have a pool put in. We're tickled pink with just blowing up a pool and putting some water in it and sitting in it. You don't get too many laps around a pool, but at least you're cooled off. Being content with what we have not sitting there and looking at what everybody else has done to get where they're at, what they had to sacrifice, their integrity, their good standing, their good name, just to have something. And while we have a little, we have our good name, we have our integrity, and we have the love of God. And we have a home in heaven. They can enjoy their riches today, and we'll enjoy our riches tomorrow. If there is anyone here this evening who wants to get in on these riches, who wants to be a receiver of a crown of righteousness, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to obey the gospel. Because there will be a crown of righteousness set for you, ready for you. Jesus will start building your mansion in God's house. You can be living in a tent now, but obeying God and obeying the gospel will get you a mansion and a crown. And none of the riches in this world will be around. It'll all be gone. Everything here is subject to consumption by fire. And we want to give you the opportunity tonight to obey the gospel, to repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins so you can be a partaker of these rewards. But maybe you are a child of God. Maybe some of these things that Asaph was dealing with has fallen on you. Maybe there's some things in your life that you did that you're not proud of to try to get ahead, but you know you need to repent of those things. If it's something that needs to be done in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. Maybe it's just something that you can do in private because it's between you and God. We want you to do that also. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.